Tonight, if you have your copy of God's Word, I invite you to turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 is where we'll be, verses 9 through 11. We're going to dig into three verses specifically. These three, and realizing that these three verses hold a key that unlocks a massive treasure. Tonight, we are hoping to unlock that treasure. The truths of Christ that we find in Scripture are indeed a wonderful, beautiful bounty that we get to carry with us as we uncover them. This passage in particular, Philippians 2, 9, 10, 11, is what James Montgomery Boyce called the climax of Paul's letter to the Philippians, which is Christ's exaltation. So as we prepare to read this, I want to ask to read it together. It'll be on the screen. If you don't have a copy of the Word in front of you, you can follow along on the screen, Philippians 2, 9 through 11. This is the Word of the Lord. Let's pray. Or let's read this together. We'll pray in just a second. Sorry. Verse 9, therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is the word of our God. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord endures forever. Let's pray together. Oh, great God, we thank you for your word, and thank you for your goodness to us, to give us your word. To give us copies that we can have to carry with us in print, digitally, multiple copies that we can own and possess. Pray, God, we treasure them, not as just another possession, but as a prized possession. Your word, God, is truth. Tonight, as we look at these verses and dig into this passage that the Apostle Paul penned under inspiration of your Spirit to the church at Philippi, to the church here at Grace even, I pray, God, you would uncover incredible truths. Help us to know you more, love you more deeply in all that we do, all that we see, and leave here tonight, God, different than when we came in. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, tonight we look at this passage, we read this, we can't help but notice, I don't know if you noticed, there's a humongous word at the beginning of this passage. Did anybody see it? You can probably see it now, it stands out just a little bit on the screen. Therefore. Typically, I would remind you that this means we need to read it in context to see what came before the therefore, or as we would say, what's the therefore, therefore. And this time, I want to definitely emphasize that we're going to read this passage in context, to see what he's talking about. Why is the therefore here in this particular part of verse 9? What is this for? And it tells us we have to, absolutely have to go back and look at the previous passage for this to truly make sense. Because if we want to know what 9, 10, and 11 mean, we have to know what 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, and 8 are talking about. So let's do that. Let's read starting in verse 3. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So when we're seeing verses 9, 10, and 11, and it's reading for us, therefore God has highly exalted him, we have to ask, who is him? And when we see verses 3 through 8, I want us to look at this and understand who the him is. We know it's Jesus, but what specifically about him is causing Paul to say, therefore? First, we see, going back 3 through 8, that Jesus is God, existed in the form of God, verse 6 tells us. This is the deity of Jesus on display, his eternal nature, his godness, his God nature. And though he was God, verse 3 tells us that he clothed himself in humility. He emptied himself, adorned flesh, being born in the likeness of men. God became a servant to his creation. In being born in the likeness of men, he humbled himself from his deified godness. And he climbed upon the cross for his physical death. In perfect obedience to the will of the Father, Christ died. Not only did he die, he died on a cross. The death of a criminal. Jesus, who took on flesh to ransom us, clothing himself with humble flesh, did it all in the most humble example of humility ever to be considered. Jesus truly took the interest of others, as he tells us to do in verse 4. So what is this therefore? It's perhaps one of the most important therefores in Scripture. It's the holy God condescending, taking on the flesh of his creation, humiliation on the cross where he would hang naked and ashamed, scorned, scoffed at by his own creation, enduring the wrath of God to pay the price of our sin, us sinners. And by the way, who could possibly endure the full wrath of God but God alone? Not anything can you or I stand against. No one but God could have possibly taken this on. We also know that there's more to the story. In John 10, 17 and 18, we see that Jesus wasn't just crucified, but he was resurrected from the dead. In Jesus' own words, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me," Jesus said, "but I lay it down of my own accord." Christ's perfect obedience. I have authority to lay it down. How does he have authority to lay down his life? Because he is God. And I have authority to take it up again. Well, who could take up their life after having given it up but God alone? "This charge I have received from my Father," Jesus says. Jesus is God, humbled, obedient, crucified, died and resurrected and ascended, now sitting at the right hand of the Father, awaiting his return to collect his bride. He came as God, from God, fulfilling his purpose on earth completely. And remember that Jesus did this on our behalf and for the glory of God. That is the therefore. The therefore in verse 9 is telling us our salvation rests in the hand of God alone. This Jesus is being highly exalted. Paul highlights this to show us not only in verse 9, the therefore is talking about our salvation in God alone, but that this is how, if we are in Christ, this is how we are to live, is also to imitate what he is laying out in verses 3 through 8. Humility, thinking of others above ourselves, looking to the interests of others, serving others, obedience to God as a result of our salvation, to the glory of God the Father. This would be a theme that we see in the Word of God, in Luke and Hebrews and Peter and many other examples. So the therefore is not only an account of our salvation, it's a therefore also of our sanctification. Living for Christ is to have the mindset of Christ so that at the day we too might be with him. Living for him now is living with him then. So now that we've covered one word in 10 minutes and 20 seconds, verse 9, therefore. What's the therefore? Therefore, because Christ. That's it. That's all we need to cover tonight. Just kidding. Holly got excited for a second. Like, he did it under 12 minutes. If we see the who is it from verses 3 through 8, and we read verses 9, 10, 11, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed upon him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. What's his name? Jesus Christ is the exalted one. We know that already because he is God. We know that Christ is the King of all kings, but do we truly know and understand the why? When we read that God has highly exalted him, we need to see something here. That Christ, the Christ that is being highly exalted, is not just God the Son. It is the risen Son of God. The God-man, Christ, pre-incarnation, was already exalted as God. But now there's something special about his being highly exalted, as Paul tells us in this passage. This context is telling us that Jesus is exalted to the highest of places. This is not a return of just the deified Christ. This is a return of the God-man. God clothed in humanity returned to glory after his death, his burial, and his resurrection, and his ascension. This highly exalted status is Jesus. Weak in the flesh, rejected by men, mocked by ridiculers, now exalted, vindicated in his exaltation. Not higher than he was in his deity or his godness, but now the God-man Jesus is exalted above his earthly condition. The crucified, risen Christ is in a new standing. It's this crucifixion that endures and elevates him above all creation. Revelation 5, 11 and 12 tells us this. Then I looked, John says, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands saying with a loud voice, watch this, worthy is the Lamb, what? Who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. Look at what this says. Worthy is not just the Lamb, but the Lamb who was slain. The obedient crucifixion of Christ makes him worthy of power, wealth, wisdom, might, and honor, and glory, and blessing. The God-man is worthy of this highest exaltation by the Father because of his perfect obedience and crucified death. This is God in the flesh, resurrected from the dead. Ephesians 1, 20 through 23. Tell us this, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. That's a lot. But look at what it says here about Jesus. Post-crucifixion, post-resurrection, post-ascension, currently seated at the right hand, the hand of honor and power and authority, the right hand of God is Christ Jesus the Lord. He is given the role of head over all the church through his death and resurrection. He is the head of his body, the church, because of this, we are his. God not only highly exalted him, he bestowed upon him a special name. And when we look back at this passage, Philippians 2, 9, therefore God has highly exalted him, bestowed on him the name that is above every other name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. And every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, under the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The name Jesus is a common name amongst Hebrews. It's our Joshua. The God who saves is the meaning of that. But there were many Joshuas, many Yeshuas in the Hebrew, in the Israelite world. Believe it or not, his birth certificate did not say his first name was Jesus and his last name is Christ. Christ is a title, means Messiah, one to save. So what's this name that is above every name? Yes, his name is Jesus. Yes, his title is Messiah. There were lots of Jesuses, but there's only one Lord. The name that rests above every other name, that is exalted and bestowed, that rests above every other name, is this name, Lord. In Hebrew, it would be Adonai, God's name, Yahweh. In the Greek, it's Kyrios. So the name that causes every knee amongst the angels, amongst mankind, and amongst the demons to bow is the fact that the name is Jesus Christ is Lord. He is God. He is Adonai. He is Kyrios. He is our God. That is going to cause total confession, willingly or forcibly. The question for us to ponder is, are we willing or will we be forced? The name of Jesus Christ is Lord. When that name is spoken, this is going to happen. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 45, verse 22-23. Because this is a recollection back to this. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is no other. But myself I have sworn, from my mouth has gone out in righteousness a word that shall not return. To me every knee shall bow. Ooh. Every tongue shall swear allegiance. Parentheses there, confess, is from the Greek Septuagint, the translation, Greek translation of the Old Testament. To swear allegiance is to confess. So when we see this, the words of God from the pen of Isaiah, confess, swear allegiance to who? The word there is to me, every knee shall bow. To me, every tongue shall swear allegiance. I'm not saying me, Tim, we're not going there. To God, to Yahweh. So Isaiah 45, being quoted by Paul in Philippians 2, causes us to see even more that Jesus is God. It's the deity of Christ being the scarlet thread from the Old Testament through the New Testament, connecting Christ, the entire Bible. The purpose of the Bible is to reveal Christ to us. For I am God, there is no other. God is exercising his power of redemption. And in Philippians 2, God is declaring that Jesus is declaring redemption for his faithful, declaring the deity of the crucified and risen Jesus Christ is Lord. We also see this in Peter's sermon at Pentecost in Act 2. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Further proof showing us that Jesus is God. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Adonai. He is our master. This is confirmation of Peter that God has made, is our God and our Savior. The returner, Jesus the returner, is God in origin and Savior in his crucifixion and in his resurrection. The last thing we see is, why is this all going to happen? If we look at verses 9, 10, and 11 again. Therefore, because of our salvation in Jesus, the humbled Messiah, perfectly obedient, crucified, buried, resurrected, ascended at the right hand of the Father, because of those things, God has highly exalted him, has placed him in a place of high honor and prestige, and has also bestowed on him a name, the name that is above every name that has ever been mentioned by any tongue, by any being that has been created. So that at that name, at the name of Jesus, it will cause every knee to literally and figuratively bow in heaven and on earth, amongst angels and amongst mankind and under the earth, amongst all of the demons, and every tongue will confess that has ever been created that Jesus the Christ is Lord. Why? To the glory of God the Father. Hallelujah. Why is Jesus who he is? Why is he highly exalted and having this honor, this crown bestowed upon him? Why will every knee bow? Why will every tongue confess that Jesus is the Lord? For the glory of God. Soli Deo Gloria. To the glory of God alone. No human will ever be called the eternal Lord because they can't live up to it. We're not to ascribe glory to any human. As Boyce reminds us, if you glorify human beings, you dishonor God. You do so if you exalt yourself or your merits as a means of salvation, or if you exalt humans as mediators between you and God, as saints who win God's favor for you. The only way to honor God is to give honor to Jesus Christ. Now, if you notice the not so subtle hint he threw at a certain religious sect, exalting humans as mediators between you and God, exalting humans to the point of saints to win God's favor for you, is actually bringing dishonor to God. And when we see in Isaiah chapter 9, beautiful words. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Look at those names. How could we possibly ascribe glory to anyone but him? Look at the ways that we give glory and honor to Jesus Christ. Recall the names of Jesus here: Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Think of other examples through the scriptures that we see when Jesus is the bread of life. He is the living water. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the end. He is our atonement. He is our author. He is the perfecter of our faith. He is the Passover lamb. He is worthy, Revelation tells us. He is the great high priest. He is the King of kings. He is the Lord of lords. He is the good shepherd. He is Emmanuel. He is the Word of God. He is the Son of God. He is the Son of Man. He is the rock. He is our Redeemer. He is the Almighty. He is our cornerstone. He is the owner and possessor of the keys of death and Hades. He is the healer. He is risen. He is master. He is savior. And he is alive. How could we possibly not ascribe honor and glory to him? And we dare give it to anyone else. With these characteristics of Jesus, we have opportunity to give him all the honor and all the glory to Jesus Christ, the Lord. God incarnate, do we consider him as these things in our lives? Or do we consider him as less? Do we consider him a convenience when things are going bad? Or do we consider him our source of joy, our source of all life, the giver and the taker? Do we consider him our daily bread, with whom we have no life in us, no sustenance? Do we lean on him with a constant need, or do we pull him in just every so often? Do we drink from his wisdom, his comfort, and of his grace? Or do we wring him out? Implore us, church, to be as the sons of Korah in Psalm 42. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Oh, God, you want to make it today? Okay. Are we living for that, or are we living for the things of this world? Our dependence on the Lord is ascribing glory to him and to no one else. If he is not all of these things to you today, he can be. Today, Jesus can be your living water, your bread of life, your savior. Every one of us are sinners, rebels against the holy and righteous God. The creator of us, the creator of all things. He is the Lord. Is he your Lord? Is he your wonderful counselor? Is he your mighty God? Is he everlasting Father? Is he Prince of Peace? We know he is these things. Do you ascribe these things to him? Is he your master? In our sin, we are separated from him forever, for all of eternity. But if we turn from our sin today and we trust that this is true, what we've looked at tonight, these things about Jesus, he is God. He is God in the flesh. He is God in the flesh, perfectly obedient, crucified, dead on a cross, buried in a tomb, resurrected from the dead, because he alone has the power to do that, not us. I have never once seen a dead body rejuvenate itself. If we trust in this crucified, risen, ascended Jesus who currently sits at the right hand of God as our Lord and our Savior, we can be joined with him as a child of God forever. And at that time, we can say, "When shall I come and appear before you?" We anticipate that day more than we anticipate the tomorrow here on earth. that is ascribing glory and honor to Jesus Christ, our Lord. Not for living for what we can see, but living for who we cannot see until we see him, and then we'll see nothing else. We will want to see nothing else. Thirst for him, church. Hunger for him. Turn to him. Trust in him. And today, glorify him. Why? Because he is the Lord. The Lord of all. So we read this passage one more time. Philippians 2, 9 through 11. Let's read this and let this just wash over us and soak into us. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this sweet, wonderful reminder. Thank you that you sent your one and only Son to your glory for our salvation that is of you, by you, through you, for you, God. And we are beneficiaries. Oh, God, I pray that we remember these truths as we go. Help this to strengthen and solidify our faith. Or Lord, if for the first time making a confession of sin, repentance of sin, turning to Jesus, I pray this might be the root of someone's faith, should that be your will. And tonight, God, we confess as your church that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen.